Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Can I say a very warm welcome to St. James Barkham this morning? It's lovely you're able to be with us, whether you're a regular here or a visitor just looking in. We're delighted to have you with us. And if you're listening in on the Zoom link too, glad to have you listening in. My name's Michael Byrne. I'm going to be leading us through most of the service this morning. We've been in a series over the past 3 weeks in one of Paul's letters to the Philippians, and we're going to be concluding that series this morning, and Julian will be preaching. Now, I'm guessing that if you've been to our church before, you will have noticed that today we have an extra piece of furniture at the front here. It's a water pool. Now, it's not Barkham's response to the heat wave, but it's a pool we've borrowed because today Graham Kilvington, one of our members, is going to be baptised in it today. And as well as Graham being baptised, we're going to be giving thanks for Jonah and Michael, two of Graham and Ellen's sons. So a special welcome for the wider Kilvington family and friends who've come for that baptism and thanksgiving. We're delighted to have you with us. So Julian's going to be leading that part of the service. Now, all the words you will need are on the service sheets and the inset in that, and there are Bibles in the pews for the Bible reading. But our main purpose in gathering like this on a Sunday is to meet with God, to praise him, to listen to what he has to say to us, to engage with him, and to bring our prayer requests to him. Now, perhaps you feel unprepared to meet with the living God. And that's not a bad instinct to have. If we don't quite feel in the mood, our first song can help us, because it does what a number of the Psalms do, giving us words to speak to our soul, to encourage our soul, in reminding us of the very great privilege we have of knowing God and experiencing all his goodness to us. So as the music starts, let's stand to sing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name.
Worship his holy name.
Seated, and do turn over to the next page of our service sheet. As we come to this confession, it's good to examine our hearts before the Lord, particularly if we're feeling somewhat distant from him. Perhaps these verses from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah will help. Isaiah writes, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." That's the problem. The wrong things we do, our wrong thoughts, our evil inclinations separate us from God. But Isaiah goes on in that same chapter. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. In Jesus, God has made provision for repentant sinners, and it is through him that our relationship with God can be restored. So let's be quiet for a moment to reflect on what we might need to confess to him. Now let's exercise our trust in Jesus as we say this prayer of confession together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. The Lord says through another Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have so wonderfully dealt with the sin we have confessed. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Julian now.
Well, let me add my welcome to Michael's. It's great that you can be with us here this morning. And we're delighted to to have this moment with the Kilvington family. I'd invite them to come and join me up here. So a real joy for us to have both Thanksgiving and a baptism. Now, I'm going to bring this microphone in just a little bit like that. So just before we begin, tell us a little bit about you. Tell us, first of all, how long you've been coming to Barkham Church.
We've been coming here for about 8 years now.
Okay, 8 years. Yeah. And now both, Ellen, both you and Graham are... Working, or tell us what kind of work that you do.
I work at Southwell Park
as a scenic carpenter and theatre technician.
I work for the Ministry of Justice as a data analyst.
Okay. And tell us, so we're giving thanks to the boys this morning. Just tell us the ages of the boys here.
12,
1, and 9. The Bible says that sons are a heritage from the Lord. Daughters too. But sons are a heritage from the Lord. I've got three sons here. And so children are a great gift entrusted to us by God. And it's great to give thanks for them and to pray for them. And so we're going to be have a thanksgiving for Jonah and Micah, Jonathan, as we'll call him in this part of the service, and Micah. At this point, there might be a question on your mind, and I'm going to put it to Ellen and Graham. Are you thankful for Toby? Because Toby's standing here, might be reading this. And so what's going on? Why are we not giving thanks to Toby?
We are thankful for Toby. When he was 9 months old, we did a similar thanksgiving for him at our previous church.
So okay. So just to be clear, we're very thankful. We are very thankful for you, Toby. Well, if you'd like to take up these sheets, you'll see there are some words in bold where we can all join in with those responses. So let us thank God that in his goodness he has given you these children. God our Father, maker of all that is living, we praise you for the wonder and joy of your creation, for the gift of life and for the privilege of parenthood. Accept our thanks and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Do not try to stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And he put his arms around them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Graham and Alan.
God our Father, we thank you for the most precious gifts of Jonathan and Micah. Help us to be faithful parents throughout their lives. May we encourage them to walk in your ways by our prayers, our teaching, and our example. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
So the Lord Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. In your love, bless these children, O Lord." The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. In your mercy, save these children, O Lord." The Lord Jesus said, "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. In your power, keep these children, O Lord." Jonathan and Micah, I mark you with the cross, the sign of Christ's victory over sin and death and all the powers of darkness. By his power, may he protect and save you by the power of his love. I give you a Bible. I'm giving you a Bible. This book contains the good news of God's love. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, for it tells you how you and your family can share in eternal life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We say together, Jonathan and Micah, may Almighty God look with favour upon you. May he bless you and watch over you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you this day and always. Amen. Well, should we give Jonah and Micah a little round of applause? And if you'd like to turn over your sheet, we'll turn now to Graham. And the others, if you'd just like to, yes, stand to one side. Or actually, I'll tell you what, Abby and Sophie, could you just move it and then they can sit? Yeah, they can grab a seat, get front row seat for this next part. So, Graham, before we come to your baptism, it'd be lovely just to find out how the Lord has brought you to this point today. So you've prepared a few words for us. Thank you.
Growing up, I had a very happy childhood living with my parents in Farnborough, not all that far away from here. I had some Christian friends at school, and I went to some church events, but although I found them fun, I didn't develop a faith of my own at that point. That changed when I went to university. I met Ellen and we started going to church together. I looked into the historical evidence for the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, in particular in a book called The Case for Christ. I was and remain convinced. When I think about what my faith means to me today, I'm thankful for wisdom from the Bible, I'm thankful for answered prayers and for moments when I feel I can be given a small, subtle prod in the right direction when I've needed help. I'm thankful for being part of a wonderful, supportive church family and house group. And most of all, I'm thankful for Jesus saving me and for the teachings he brings us. Jesus calls for all believers to be baptised, and so here I am.
Brilliant. So here you are indeed. So we're going to go through these words. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptising them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So it's in obedience to this command that you've come for baptism today. Baptism is a picture. It reminds us that as water washes away dirt, so our sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus who died on the cross. God gives us a new start, and he also gives us his Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered death on the cross and rose again from the dead for our salvation. Baptism is an outward sign of all that God does for us in Christ. He unites us with him in his death, grants us forgiveness of sins for his sake, and raises us with him to new life in the Spirit. So Graham, as you come to be baptised, you must affirm your allegiance to Christ and your rejection of all that is evil. Therefore, I ask you these questions. Have you turned from sin to Christ?
I have turned from sin to Christ.
Are you trusting God's promises of forgiveness and eternal life?
I am trusting God's promises.
Do you believe and trust in God the Father who made the world?
I believe and trust in him.
Do you believe and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us?
I believe and trust in him.
Do you believe and trust in the Holy Spirit who gives life to the people of God?
I believe and trust in him.
This is the faith of the church. This is our faith. We believe and trust in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right, let's do it. So, Graham Kilwington, I baptise you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you for this sign of your grace and mercy to us. And we pray that Graham would look back on this day and always know your loving commitment to him in Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Well, are you in any doubt as to what Jesus has done for you? So let the words of this next song remind you, reassure you, and establish you in that glorious hope that is ours in Christ. We stand as the music starts to sing, "In Christ alone, my hope is found."
Thank you.
It's nearly time for our children to leave for Crescent Sunday Club. Before that, I've just got one birthday coming up this week. Jake is going to be 10 on Wednesday. Not sure if Jake is here, but maybe listening in online. Happy birthday to you, Jake. Crescent Sunday Club open to any visiting children, so that's children up to the end of primary school age. Over in the village hall across the car park. I gather Sunday Club are having a bit of a party. So let's pray for our children and their leaders. Father, we thank you for, again, for the gift of children and what a blessing they are to us and for your welcome for them. Lord, please may our children be well looked after and have fun in their time together now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So children, if you'd like to head over, parents need to take them over and settle them, that's fine. Then just come back when you're able to. That'd be lovely. We'll just take a little break for a minute or so whilst people leave, and then Rose will come up and lead us in our prayers.
Our mission partner that we're praying for this month is Open Doors. So we'll be praying for Open Doors. They're an organisation that works with persecuted Christians all over the world and helps to support them. We'll be praying again for Graham and Ellen and their family, and for the Christian camps which are going on at the moment and through the summer. So let's pray. Start with a couple of verses from Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Lord God, we praise you because you are sovereign over this world and the next, working out your good purposes, saving all who come to you through Jesus, and keeping your promises to bring everything under the Lordship of Christ in perfect righteousness and justice. We mourn as we see the disordered state of our planet, ruined by our sin and rebellion against you, our Creator and Saviour. Have mercy on us and change our hearts to love what is good, to bring everything to you in prayer, to seek unity with other Christians, rejoicing in the Lord, and to do all this with gentleness as we remember you see our motives as well as our actions. Amen. Psalm 46, verses 6 and 7 say, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Lord of all, we lift to you our government and all world leaders as they respond to the global climate emergency, the war in Ukraine, and the struggle for survival for the poor and vulnerable everywhere. Please grant them wisdom to govern with justice and mercy, and the courage to take a lead and make difficult decisions which will be of long-term benefit to all. Lord, raise up for us leaders with integrity and humility, and may your church faithfully proclaim your gospel and display your glory in the world. Psalm 97, verse 10 says, let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. We thank you for the work of Open Doors among persecuted Christians worldwide, and pray that you will sustain and equip them to support those who need help. We pray for a Christian radio station broadcasting from Lebanon to places across the Middle East. We pray that the station's use of modern Arabic and contemporary Bible translations will reach those unfamiliar with Christian language and lead many people to Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you that Christian camps are able to run again this summer. We pray for our young people who are at Sparkford camps this week or next, asking that they will see Christ's glory anew and be transformed by your Holy Spirit as they trust in Jesus. Thank you for those from our church family who are leading and helping at these and other camps. Please sustain them with your energy and joy as they serve in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. And Psalm 97 goes on to say, light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. Father, we thank you for Graham's baptism and pray for him and Ellen to have godly wisdom and patience as they bring their precious sons up to know and love the Lord Jesus. May they have the joy of seeing each of them put their trust in the Lord and grow to be God-fearing, God-honouring men who delight to serve their Saviour. All these prayers we pray in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, our Bible reading this morning begins with Paul saying, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord." Let's join Paul in rejoicing in our Redeemer. That's the chorus in our next song. We'll stand to sing, "My worth is not in what I earn."
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, the spring of my soul.
To take a seat again, Mark is going to come and bring our Bible reading, and then Julian will be able to preach. Well, you
can see that we're reading from Philippians 4, starting at verse 10, which we'll find on page 1181 in the Pew Bibles. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
You could keep that passage open, so that's page 1180, and let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we thank you that you are not silent, but you have spoken to us in your word, a living word, which does your good work in us too. So we pray you'd be gracious to us now. Please be at work for our good and for your glory. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How much money would be enough for you? How much money would be enough for you? It's an interesting one to ponder, isn't it? How much do you reckon would enable you to feel comfortable, secure, and happy with your lot? How much? Well, don't worry if you're struggling for a precise figure, because the helpful people in the psychology departments of Bath and University, and Exeter universities have conducted an extensive survey asking 8,000 people across 33 countries, and they discovered that a majority of people, including those in the UK, said they would be entirely content with $10 million. $10 million, £8.5 million. The only exception, in fact, was those in the US who felt they would need $100 million. Well, whilst you might shake your head at those figures, it is a searching question, isn't it, for any of us? How much would really be enough? Because I think we all know the experience of, you know, just sort of setting your heart on something, really longing for that thing, and then when you get it, realise it just doesn't live up to the promise. And so what do? We just set our heart on the next thing, telling ourselves, oh, that then I'll be happy, then I'll have enough. How do we ever break that cycle? Well, I'm going to let you into a secret. It's not from me, but the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter. Look again at verse 12. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Well, that is a secret worth discovering, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you love to know a contentment that isn't dependent on your bank balance or your salary or your possessions, your job title, your life situation, or anything else? Well, we're going to find out more about how we can do that as we look at this last section of this letter. Simple background to this letter is it's written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in the Roman colony of Philippi. He had started the church in that city when he preached the gospel there. Since then, he's moved on to different places, but they've maintained a very strong relationship, a partnership. They're partners in God's gospel. As he has loved and encouraged them in their faith, they have supported him both in prayer and with practical gifts. And that brings us to this section where we find out one of the main reasons Paul wrote this letter, which is to thank them for the gifts they sent him while he is in prison in Rome. So amongst other things, Philippians is a thank you letter. Just look again at verse 10. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me." Now, when he says at last, he's not having a dig at them. He's not saying about time. Rather, he's acknowledging it has taken them some time for them to show their concern. As he says here, they haven't had the opportunity. There was no postal service, no moon pig for the Philippians to use. They had to send someone with a gift. Epaphroditus, and we've already read how he almost died when he went off to see and find Paul to care for his needs and to bring their gifts. So knowing the great lengths that they've gone to, he thanks them. But it's not just, "Dear Philippians, thank you for your gift." He says he rejoices in the Lord because their gift is a reminder of the thing that has united them from the beginning, their relationship with the Lord, their partnership in his gospel. And that makes him rejoice. But before he goes on, we'll think a bit more about that in a while. He's got something else he wants to make clear. Verse 11, he says, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need." So he's saying, by thanking them, it's not like the child's thank you letter that might go, "Dear Aunt Gertrude, thank you so much for the toy bunny rabbit. You're so kind and generous. I love playing with it because I can pretend that one day I'll have a real pet, which is what I would really love." Okay, so he's not doing that. He's not trying to elicit sympathy to try and get something else, to get more gifts from the Philippians. He doesn't need to do that, he says, because he's learned this great secret. And there's much for us to learn in what he says. 2 points for us today. The first, the secret of contentment is found only in Christ. The secret of contentment is found only in Christ. Look at verse 11. "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." There it is. It's an amazing mindset, isn't it? And very desirable, wouldn't you say? But very difficult. Our culture is, on the whole, I think, very far from content, despite being the most privileged that the world has ever known. Now, do you know, when they run that, they run a survey every now and again on the most desirable places to live in this country. And do you know where comes top? It's here. It's Wokingham. And this area, Wokingham, Woodley, all around this area. So if you live in this area, you are the most desirable place to live in this country. And yet, is this area marked by contentedness, would you say? A calm, happy contentedness? I would say it is marked by manic anxiety. People rushing around. Do I have enough? Am I doing enough? Am I keeping up with others? Are my children doing enough? Now, I'm not saying that life is easy round here. It's very expensive living round here. And then, of course, we're facing a cost of living crisis. That's a very real thing. Some of us will be feeling the squeeze at the petrol pump, at the supermarket, energy bills shooting up, financial worries. But then we might add onto that family worries, health worries, global threats. There's plenty to unsettle us. Can you imagine being content in any and every situation, even around here, as Paul describes. Imagine being just as content in times of need as in times of plenty. Wouldn't you love that? What a valuable thing that would be. One of the greatest books written on contentment was by the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs. And the title of his book is The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And that's a brilliant title, isn't it? How rare contentment is. But if you find it, how precious it is, like a jewel. So what's the secret? Paul tells us, verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's the secret. He's the secret. Contentment comes only through Jesus Christ. We need to be careful we keep that verse in this context, because it's the kind of snappy Bible quote that finds its way onto bookmarks and fridge magnets. And so Paul isn't saying, anything I set my mind to, God will give me the strength to do it. You've got to remember, Paul is writing these words from prison, awaiting trial, possible execution. So this isn't a verse just to help us cast a bold vision. It's a verse to help us find contentment when we're struggling to pay our bills, when we lose our job, when our plans fall through, when, and this is an important one, when people mistreat us because of our faith in Jesus, to be content in those situations, and also to be content in times of plenty. Paul mentions that side as well. And as we said, it's amazing, isn't it, how dissatisfied we can be when on the face of it, we have so much. You know, we all know what happens when we pursue happiness through money. Whether you're trying to spend or trying to save, we never have enough. How can we be content, whatever our circumstances, especially in times of need, the main context here, only through Jesus Christ? It's not through being stoical, notice. Some of us are kind of made like that. So Paul isn't summoning strength from within that kind of enables him to endure hardship and suffering without letting it him kind of bother him at all. You know, some people are like that, aren't they? They just kind of suck it up and press on. No, he's not self-sufficient. He's Christ-sufficient. It's Jesus who gives him strength. And that's brilliant news for the Philippians and for us, because if it was down to Paul's particular psychological makeup, very few of us could have the same perspective. But if it's through Christ, well, anyone who knows Jesus can experience the same. So how does it work? Well, first of all, let's get hold of that most important point, that Christians, anyone who turns to Jesus, is spiritually united with him. And therefore, we receive his spiritual life and resources. So David reminded us last week of that picture that Jesus used when teaching his disciples. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. We're connected to him and we receive his life. So think of that in regard to contentment. Think first about Jesus. Think how, despite being born into poverty and facing increasing hardship and opposition, Jesus was the perfectly content man. He depended on his Father, he trusted in his provision and strength, always joyful in the Lord. Well, if we are united to Jesus, like branches connected to the vine, he will produce that same contentment increasingly in us. So it's God's work. Okay, that's encouraging, isn't it? And yet notice that twice Paul says, I have learned to be content. So the Lord is at work in us, but we work at it ourselves too. So what does that mean? Well, I think what it means is we've got to turn our attention away from our circumstances and towards Jesus. Or away from ourselves and our abilities and towards Jesus, to see all that he is and all that he's done for us and all that he's promised us. So what do we see? When we turn to Jesus, we see how he humbled himself. He came down wonderfully to serve us. He came into the world and he went to the cross to save us. And that tells us how much we are worth, doesn't it? As we just sung in that brilliant song we sang just now. Our worth doesn't come from what we own and all that we have. and our job title and all that stuff. You want to know how much you're worth? Look to the cross. That's how much God values you. That's how much you are worth. What a difference that makes. Look to Jesus. See how he deals with your sin. See how he gives you his perfect righteousness. See how he promises to be with you always. You're never alone. See how he's made you a citizen of heaven. So if our culture and all that it runs after and chases, if we feel not at home here, well, Jesus tells us that we have a heavenly home. That's where we belong. And one day he'll take us to be with him. One day he'll raise us physically. I think for many of us, much of the reason for our discontentment in life has to do with our bodies as we age and suffer various aches and pains and injuries and ailments. Paul's reminded us that one day, by his power, the Lord will raise us and transform our lowly bodies so they are like his risen, glorious body. And our future is secure when we look to Christ. Our inheritance cannot be taken away from us. No one can touch it. Do you see? We've got to turn our attention. If we long for contentment, don't look to your circumstances. Don't look to your own resources. Look to Jesus and see how richly blessed you are in him. Contentment is found only in Christ. Paul has learnt that secret. And yet he does know, he does want the Philippians to know how much their gift has meant to him. And why is that? Well, because it demonstrates the second lesson from this passage. More briefly, we just see the joy of gospel-driven giving. The joy of gospel-driven giving. This passage gives us a lovely, healthy view of Christian giving. I must say, it's really nice to look at this passage when there's no giving day coming in a few weeks. Okay, so there's no arm twisting going on here. And can I just say to you, if you're a visitor with us today, we don't take a collection, okay? You're our guests. We're so glad that you're with us. But what we see here is that true Christian giving is relational. It grows out of relationships based on Christ, based on the gospel. So Paul says, verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Do you see what he's saying? Their gift was more than just a gift. It was an expression of their commitment to him in his hardship. By their gift, what they were saying, we're right with you, Paul. And this wasn't just a kind of one-off appeal. Their commitment to Paul went back to the beginning. Verse 15, he reminds them that even when they'd only just been established as a church, their support had been unique. He says, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. And it's been said that often the last parts of a person to be converted are their wallet and their right foot. I think that refers to driving. Okay, but not the Philippians. Not the Philippians. Don't know about their driving. But in terms of their giving, these very new Christians committed to supporting Paul right from the start. Thessalonica was his next stop off after he'd been in Philippi. But the moment they heard of his need, they started to send gifts. No wonder back in verse 10, he said he rejoiced in the Lord that they'd renewed their commitment, their concern for him. Literally, that verse is, your concern for me has flourished, or it's blossomed. If you live around here, you'll know that in May, it is essential to make sure that you drive along Bearwood Road at some time. And why is that? Because the display of rhododendron blooms is just spectacular. It's always amazing to see it coming again. And that's how Paul feels after months in his cell. He receives the Philippians gift and he sees, yes, there's your concern for me blossoming once again. It's the joy of Christian giving. And the thing is, it's two-way. It's not just giving, but receiving here too. This is a relationship where they enjoyed mutual benefits of their partnership in the gospel. Well, what does this have to say to us? I just think it gives us a wonderfully different perspective on Christian giving, because it reminds us that Christian giving is not just about the money. It's about partnership. It's what the money stands for. Partnership, relationship, fellowship in Jesus, sharing in one another's troubles and joys, sharing together in God's wonderful gospel-saving work. See, that's what we're doing. That's what he's got. Alex Richardson, I don't know, he's coming. I knew he was vaguely around. He's come today. What a joy it is to see Alex. And we've been praying for him and hearing about, do go and see him after. But we've been praying and catching up on his news. But what a joy it is to support him in his work in Novosibirsk, his ministry there. As we think about the Burts, having them recently, what a joy it was to see them, hear about their ministry in Hedeveld. Think about Yeldal Manor, all the wonderful work they do to treat addiction, but also to present Christ. We're partners with them, aren't we? We're united with them in that work as we give. And isn't it encouraging for us when we hear what God is doing through them? That is the joy of gospel partnership, of gospel-driven giving. And if we needed further incentive, Paul tells us that actually it's not just a joy for us, it's pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. Verse 17. We might be confused by verse 17 as Paul talks about looking for what may be credited to your account. It sounds like he's suggesting that the Philippians are going to sort of earn their way into God's good books by their giving. But if you've been with us, you'll know that that is just unthinkable, given what Paul said in chapter 3, when he said that anything we do is worthless when it comes to being right with God. It's all about what Jesus has done. It's as we trust in him that we are made acceptable to the Lord. So no one earns their way into heaven. And yet, when God's forgiven children generously give towards the work of the gospel, it is to their credit. To use Jesus' words, they're storing up for themselves treasures in heaven. And this pleases God. Paul says their gifts are, verse 18, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. That language was used of Old Testament sacrifices, whereas the image was of the sacrifice and the smoke rising up to heaven, almost, as it were, into God's nostrils. And Paul says that gospel giving is like that to God. It's like the aroma of a favourite meal. The Lord loves it when his people give, sacrificially of their time and resources, when they share in the good news of the gospel of his son to touch as many lives as possible, when they share in joys and sorrows together. It's a joy to be a part of that kind of partnership. It'd be great to pray that our kind of partnership like that would flourish. And if we give in that way, we often might think, well, if we give in that way, aren't we going to lose out in some way? And Paul says, no, verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The Lord will not let us go without. He will supply our needs from his immense riches. Not least, we all know that rare but precious thing of a deep contentment in Christ. Let's pray that he would give us that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this sort of wonderful vision that your word gives us of contentment in this world. And we confess that so often we are just not satisfied. And so we pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would turn our attention from our circumstances, from ourselves, to see the Lord Jesus, all he is, all he's done for us, all that he has promised. And we pray that as we know your abundant grace and kindness to us in Jesus, that that would then overflow in generous giving and happy partnership in your gospel work. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Paul found great contentment in Christ because he had great confidence that God would continue to meet all his needs. The Bible often refers to that kind of confidence as hope. And it is that hope which our last song is about, the sure hope that is based on God's promises to us in Christ Jesus. So if he is your hope, please join in singing. We'll stand again as the music starts. Be seated. And thanks so much for coming and being with us today. It's been so good to be together. We do have refreshments served up here in just a moment, and you're very welcome to stay. I encourage you to stay for those. If you've got children over in the village hall, please go and collect them first and bring them back. That would be good too. And as Julian's mentioned, a chance to catch up with Alex, if you know Alex and our mission partnership with him. Let me finish, though, with Paul's blessing that comes at the end of 1 Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.